Tonight we have the privilege of having Stephen Atkinson come tell us a little bit about Christian Witness to Israel. But before I introduce him to you, I want to mention two things. One of them is a reminder that Sunday afternoon at 5 o'clock in the chapel, we'll have our monthly prayer meeting for our missionaries where we pray for all the needs of our missionary. And we've gathered quite a few prayer requests, so please try to come to that if you can. 5 o'clock Sunday afternoon in the chapel. One other thing that I wanted to get your attention on is right outside the library as you go into the sanctuary, we have this nice trifold pamphlet on all our missionaries. This is a great guide for you to use in your prayer time as you pray for our missionaries. We've got a little description of them and a picture of the missionaries. So that's located right outside the library. If you can pick that up and use that would be great. Okay, I would like to introduce you tonight to a personal friend, a friend of the Presbyterian Second Presbyterian Church and a supported missionary of Second Presbyterian Church, Stephen Atkinson, who is, you will be blessed by what he brings to us tonight. So I'll turn it over to him.
And the first name on the sheet.
Yeah, he's the first one on the list.
Simply because my name is Atkinson.
Yeah, there are advantages when your surname begins with A. But first of all, thank you for inviting me, and actually at fairly short notice. I'm very, very thankful for putting this together and the opportunity to be with you tonight again. For those of you who know me, you will know that my accent is a Northwest Arkansas accent. For those of you who don't know me, you'll think, well, it must be further afield than that, and of course it is. It's from Northern Ireland. But increasingly, my accent is changing. But when I get passionate about something, then the accent changes into a Northern Irish accent. Okay. But thank you, guys. Thank you, Second Press, for all that you've been to us and for us, and just your consistent support, your prayers, your generosity, your kindness in so many ways. Over the years, as I've come here year on year, it's just been a real joy and pleasure just to meet old friends, just to fellowship with you. Those of you who know me also will know that I'm very much, both theologically and practically, a churchman. I love the bride of Christ. And I love the opportunity just to meet with the Lord's people in so many different places. And the ministry that I engage in affords me that opportunity, that privilege of traveling in so many different churches across the country. I do travel about 30 to 40,000 miles a year by car, and I get to see a lot of the countryside and a lot of the boring interstates, but I also get the privilege of meeting so many of the Lord's people in different places. That is a great privilege, and I'm very, very thankful for that. Thankful also to get the opportunity to come and be accountable to you. I think this is one of the things that really, again, theologically concerns me, that sometimes missionaries or missionary societies tend to be maverick independents without really relating or being accountable to local churches. We're not like that. I'm not like that. Theologically, I believe that the missionary or ministry is, if it's a parachurch, if it's a ministry, if it's an interdenominational ministry, it is nonetheless an arm of local churches. And we must come back to you and report to you and be accountable to you. And so that's what this evening affords to me as well. The opportunity to thank you, the opportunity to be questioned by you, and the opportunity also just to share what we're doing. And so in the time that we have, I want to do that, but as you know me, I don't want to simply come along and just say, we're doing this wonderful work, we're doing this wonderful work. part of my desire is that the church will grow in its understanding of the subject. And so this evening we'll have a little bit of Bible, we'll have a little bit of history, and a little bit of present day application pertaining to the work of Jewish mission. As you can see from the first slide, our mission statement encompasses two things, if you can condense it. We are frontline telling Jewish people about Jesus, bringing the good news of Jesus the Messiah to the Jewish people, but also challenging and assisting the church to fulfill this task. And I had a wonderful visit just this afternoon with Michael Morales from Greenville Seminary, and he was telling me about a certain Jewish believer who's fairly recently come to faith in the past few years, but is coming to the seminary. And he's delighted about it, and I'm delighted about it, that God is not only grafting in again the natural branches, but then sending them to seminary and equipping them for ministry in the Gentile world. I think that is what has been promised in Scripture. And so, for us to engage in our church work, it is to challenge and assist the church in its own Christian witness to Jewish people. We live in the United States, where 6 million Jewish people are living. And I think that is a divine providence that we must recognize, and we must do something about it. If the Lord has sovereignly ordained that 42% of Israel lives on our shores, then it behoves us, it is an imperative to us to bring the gospel to those that brought it to us. The book is Jewish. The man is Jewish. The message is Jewish. The first missionaries were Jewish. And as I repeatedly say, it's payback time. We, the Gentiles, must bring the gospel back to those who brought it to us. They don't know Jesus. And so we're telling Jewish people about Jesus and telling the church, be active, be intentional about reaching your Jewish neighbors wherever you are. Now, again, as I said, that when I bring a presentation, it's not simply to give you nice glossy pictures of what we're doing and how wonderful we are. I also want to try and just challenge us a little bit historically and maybe theologically. I love this quotation, or this Ann Ross Cousins poem, which is the last words of Samuel Rutherford. I think it's something like 27 verses. I don't know if you've ever sung The Sands of Time Are Sinking in your church. I'm sure you haven't sung the 27 verses. I've told my wife I want that at my funeral, all 27 verses of it. But it's wonderful. I'm sure you can pull it up online. But The Sands of Time Are Sinking. With mercy and with judgment, my web of time he wove. As the years pass by, and even as I come and visit you year on year, our years are passing by. And he is weaving our web of time. And just a month ago, I had another milestone. Well, yeah, another year went by and reached the ripe old age of 61. Okay, there you know my age. But you know, as the years go by, you start to wonder, what is my life? What is my life's goal? What is my ministry? And ultimately, it is to serve the Lord, and it is with his mercy and with his judgment that he weaves my web of time. That quotation obviously is from Samuel Rutherford. I love Rutherford's letters. I commend them to you, even as a devotional. Read Rutherford's letters. But I also love Rutherford in the sense that he was one of the first of the reformers. Not the first, but certainly he saw it as a priority during those times of Reformation, and particularly pertaining to the Westminster Standards. Rutherford wanted to get Jewish mission front and center in the Westminster Standards. Rutherford was one of the Scots commissioners to the Westminster Assembly of Divines. Now, simply see some of the quotes that he has here, and I'll not go through them all, but look at the one top right. I could stay out of heaven many years to see that victorious triumphing Lord act that prophesied part of his soul-conquering love in taking into his kingdom the greater sister, that Kirk of the Jews. In other words, Lord, keep me out of heaven. I read in your word that you're not done with Israel. I read in your word that you can graft them in again. I read in your word that you have unfulfilled promises. So please, Lord, I want to see it. Keep me out of heaven that I might see that. Well, he didn't. But he had the burden. And that burden then was poured into the Westminster Assembly of Divines, which led to the Westminster Directory of Public Worship, including prayers for Jewish mission. In fact, the Westminster Directory of Public Worship says we should be praying for Jewish mission every Lord's Day. I don't know how many Presbyterian churches are doing that. Or take your larger catechism, question 191, and you will see a specific prayer for Jewish mission in the larger catechism, question 191. Where did that come from in our Westminster documents? I think it might have came from Rutherford. Or at least from that Scottish burden for the ancient people. And it's that really that I want to rekindle in our churches. Challenging and assisting churches in our own Christian witness to Israel. I'm sure you've heard me again preach or speak on these passages time and again, but we return to the Romans 9 through 11 question. And I simply ask that as a question, is Romans 9 through 11 a parenthesis or a pinnacle? In other words, is it something, you know, the preachers are prone to wander. Prone to wander off subject. Prone to take a rabbit trail. We do it. Is this Romans 9 through 11 just the apostle going off on a little Jewish rabbit trail? Is it a parenthesis? Or is it the pinnacle? And I think it's the pinnacle. Because I think at the end of Romans 8, you have that wonderful, again, Romans 1 through 8, the doctrines of grace, the doctrines of salvation, the doctrines of the gospel. He comes to chapter 8. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. No condemnation, no separation. Romans 8. And he comes to chapter 9. Of course, there's no chapters in the original. But he comes to 9 and he puts down his pen. But my people are separated, Lord. My people are separated. You said no condemnation. You said no separation. But I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. They are Israelites. To them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ. So you see this complaint coming out of his heart. What is going on, Lord? You said no separation. But my people are separate. And so the apostle's pen moves across the page, and the Holy Spirit gives the illumination of what the divine drama is going to do, what part of the divine drama is going to play out. And so he has this burden in Romans 10, 1, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. That's the one thing that matters. That's the one thing that we work for, that Israel may be saved. And so then also continuing in Romans 11, and you have there before you Robert Murray McShane's Bible. And Romans 11:23, God is able to graft them in again. Verse 12 and verse 15 of chapter 11, I also commend to you for your further study. They have failed, we got it. But that's not the end of the story. We got it so that we may share it back with them. Romans 11:26. And when he comes through all of that rich theology, it's like climbing a mountain. It's like getting to the pinnacle when he sees God has had mercy on those stubborn Gentiles. And then God has mercy on the Jews, even through the making jealous, because the Gentiles have come to faith in a Jewish Messiah. And Paul surveys all of that and says, oh, the depth. He's looking at it all. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. So this is the pinnacle, as I see it, in Romans. And then he gets into the practical parts. Therefore, in view of God's mercy, present your bodies living sacrifices. Romans 9 through 11 is not a parenthesis. It's the pinnacle of God's mercy and grace to graft in again the natural branches, to show mercy to those stubborn Jewish people. But hey, we were more stubborn. We were more darkened. My Scots-Irish ancestors were dancing round stone when the Jewish people had the revelation of the living and true God. But God is in mercy. He broke into my family line. None of my parents, my parents did come to faith later in life, but none of my grandparents, so far as I knew, and great-grandparents. God broke into my genealogy with grace. Praise the Lord for that. And God may yet break in to the ancient people and graft them in again. This is our desire. This is our biblical mission. But we do what we do also because we have historical reason for it. And we cite the Puritans. Again, I don't have time to get into all those quotes, but you can glance at them even as I speak. And you think of Sibbes and Owen and Increase Mather and Jonathan Edwards. Edwards, nothing is more certainly foretold than this national conversion of the Jews in Romans 11. When they shall be called, that ancient people who alone were God's people for so long shall be his people again, never to be rejected more. These Puritans believed that God was not finished with the ancient people. These Puritans prayed for, just as the Westminster Divines did in the 1600s. Now we're moving into the 1700s with Edwards and beyond. So we have a biblical reason for doing what we're doing. We have a historical reason also. But I feel also we have a very much a present mandate for doing what we're doing. But we have some problems. And so I want to air three specifics of these problems. One, the lie of the land. I'm sure you've seen it in churches. We stand with Israel. They'll put banners up. We stand with Israel. We're with Israel. Blah, blah, blah. What does that mean? There is the lie of the land. In other words, there are evangelical lies pertaining to the land. As long as we just support Israel, we just got to support Israel in the Middle East. And there are televangelists and others that are just peddling this stuff. Nothing to do with the gospel. We just got to stand with that piece of real estate in the Middle East. How can you save a piece of real estate? My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, the people, is that they may be saved. So there is this lie of the land. And then there are also in the evangelical world the danger of distractions. Someone will come up, well, you probably know who I'm speaking of, but will write a book on blood moons. Wow, blood moons, what's that all about? Or they'll take an obscure verse of Ezekiel and throw in a little bit of Jeremiah and add a little bit of Isaiah, and suddenly, boom, you've got the end times all worked out. And someone will write a great book about it and sell many copies. But what's that got to do with Jewish mission? The danger of distractions. They're there with us. Instead, I want us to think about the obligations of opportunity. You can Google it. You can go online and just check. We have 42% of the world's Jewish population living here. We have 6 million Jewish people living here. I don't know the stats in Greenville, but you have Jewish people here. And I could take you to various other parts of the U.S., whether it's New York with 2 million, or Philadelphia with 300,000, or Chicago with 250,000, or Atlanta with 150,000, or South Florida with 600,000. They're all around us. Church, what are we doing? We have an obligation, a divinely given obligation of opportunity. I want us to ponder the potential. I don't often get to preach in a church that looks like this. This on the screen. But just last May I did. In Boca Raton. 100,000 Jewish people in Boca Raton. And I got the opportunity to preach in this church. And an elder related to me afterwards that he had been at that church 30 years. And it was the first time he heard a sermon on intentional Jewish mission. I was saddened and encouraged at the same time. But ponder the potential if the church would be awakened. Ponder the potential if churches in Jewish areas really took seriously our reformed responsibility from Scripture and from our historical documents and from our heroes of the faith to bring the gospel back to our Jewish neighbors and friends. We have an American Jewish mission field. And we have a pro-Israel mindset. Sometimes it's for all the wrong reasons, but nonetheless we have a pro-Israel mindset. Again, just those three little points, I have them on this card if you want to just take it away as a summary of what we're doing, why we're doing it. But we have a pro-Israel mindset and a resourceful Christian public. As I've repeatedly said to you and other places, I've never met the generosity. I've traveled in various parts of the world. I've never met the kind of generosity that I've seen from my American friends. I say that honestly. We are a resourceful people, a generous people, who give to ministries and missions as you do. I thank you for that. It's not to be backslapping in any way, but nonetheless, this is the Lord has given to us resources for His kingdom. And we have an American Jewish mission field. Well, let me move on to just talk a little bit about some of our operations. We have a missionary in Pittsburgh, Jewish believer Mitch Tepper, on the left of the screen. And those of you who can read Hebrew will read on his t-shirt, "Me Who," which is simply, "Who is he?" And so on the streets of Squirrel Hill, Pittsburgh, we will be asking that question of the Jewish community that lives there. Half of Pittsburgh's Jewish community live in Squirrel Hill. And we ask the question, "Who is he?" And we also ask the question of them, "What brings shalom? What brings peace?" And so from those initial questions, Mitch will engage in conversations with anyone who's willing to, as you can see, many are willing to give their answer to what brings peace to the world. Interesting, this is Aharon that is in arm with Mitch, an Iraqi that just happened to be in Squirrel Hill. Nothing just happens, of course. And Mitch shares his testimony with him, gives him literature, gives him a Hebrew Bible, New Testament. And so he does not only with him, but many, many others on the streets of Squirrel Hill, at least twice a week, maybe sometimes three times a week. Weather changes and the Pittsburgh weather will prevent some of that street outreach as winter sets in upon us. But pray for Mitch and his street evangelism. And then he also engages in one-on-one evangelism with various Jewish friends. He has a Friday night Zoom meeting. It used to be in person in his home. In fact, some would still come to his home. But he also has some Zoom meeting where Jewish friends will just tune in. And he will talk through the portion of the scriptures that the rabbis are reading at that particular time. So the Haftorah, he will deal with that and he will explain it from a Christian perspective. And he has Jewish friends that will tune in, non-believers, but they're coming regularly to his Friday night meeting. One in particular I ask you to pray for. Her name is Bluma, and they don't mind us using her name. Her name is Bluma, and she has been attending his Friday night meeting for almost 3 years. She still doesn't know the Lord, but she's been hearing about Jesus for a long time. She starts to pray in Jesus' name, but she's still not clear. I pray for her that the Lord would bring that clarity. And particularly so as just a couple of weeks ago, she was taken into hospital and her head, I can't remember exactly what caused her to be in hospital, but she is not clear in her head now. And Mitch and his wife Mia have been visiting her, and she comes in and out of lucidity. So they're hoping that they can continue the witness to her, but they've had many years of witness to her. I compare her story, who is in that sense in the valley of decision, I compare her story to another that was attending his Friday night meeting called Bob. Bob is a Jewish believer, was a Jewish believer, And in the sense that when I say was, he was called home just 2 weeks ago. And so this Jewish believer, and I have tuned in with them as well, and I know who he's speaking of, but Bob was called home. So we have Bob, the Jewish believer, and Blumma, the undecided, who regularly would come on a Friday night, and one is called home, and one does not have clarity of mind, but maybe comes in and out. Pray for us in these days of God's grace and favor, that the Lord would take the veil away from their eye. So that's Mitch and some of the things that he does in Pittsburgh. Also, as again, some of you may know, that we send him down to South Florida four times a year. His father lives there. His atheist Jewish dad, 97 years of age, lives there. And there you see a group of them sitting and a lovely evening in South Florida discussing life. Pray for Mitch as he discusses life with many Jewish friends in South Florida, and indeed engages with churches there and then gains volunteers, such as you see in the photo, and using again the same kind of shalom board and engaging with the Jewish community on the streets even of South Florida. So those are some of our just general operations, our local operations. Moving a little further afield to nationwide operations, kind of what I'm doing in the sense of reporting and bringing the word to you guys and to others as to what we do, and resourcing. One of the things that really has been burdening me, and indeed the COVID year forced it upon me to some degree, was to develop a course that would help the church be the church, that would help the church have an understanding of Jewish mission. We never have all the answers. Don't think of we have all the answers. We never have all the answers, but something at least to help Christians, Gentile Christians particularly, to reach their Jewish neighbors. And so we've developed this AC course, Awakening the Conscience course. We have some 13 of the 20 seminars or sermons online at the present, and we will be finishing out the whole series by the end of the year, and we'll have the full 20 there up and available for you. But as I've often said, I like to bring Bible, history, and present. And that's really the way we have developed this course, is that we have scriptural reason for Jewish mission. So we've got some sermons that are there. Then we've got some history. Well, where have the Jewish people come from? How did the Jewish people come here? What about church history? What about the Puritan history? What about the history even of the land itself? One of the seminars that's going to be going up, I think, next week is simply entitled The Lie of the Land, subtitled Too Much Love Will Kill You. And I think sometimes we have, even in evangelical America, a kind of philo-Semitism, that we so love the Jewish people that we don't want to tell them about Jesus, because we don't want to offend them. And we have so much love for the land and so much love for the land, but it's a piece of dirt. We need love for the people of the land. 45% of the world's Israel lives in the land. And so we want to address those issues in one of the seminars that we're doing. And another one that might pique your interest is a couple of weeks after that, we'll be putting it up online, and it's called Rewriting the Rapture. Ooh. Rewriting the Rapture. Subtitled Confusion and Correction. Oh, I'm going to get in trouble with that one. Okay. Awakening the Conscience, it's there for your resource. You can go online, as you can see there, CWINA. Missionary Updates, that will give you some of Mitch's stories. And CWINA.org, AC course, will lead you into all the different subjects that we have there. And again, I love that quotation that's at the bottom of this sheet. And it's simply that however many full-time Christian workers we're able to recruit, there'll never be enough missionaries. You know, we have 6 million Jewish people here in the U.S. I have one missionary full-time engaged in that work. I wish I had 100. But if I had 100, I still wouldn't have enough. And so the quote continues, the local church is God's main agent of evangelism. I believe that pragmatically. I also believe it ecclesiologically. The local church is God's main agent of evangelism. And that's why we're seeking not only to be frontline in our labors, but to engage the church and burden the church for Jewish mission. So those are our nationwide operations. Then as we stretch pull out the lens a little further to the national cooperation, we are part of LCJE, which is the Lausanne Consultation on Jewish Evangelism, which is kind of a presbytery of Jewish missions, if you want to put it in those terms. We have Jews for Jesus and Chosen People Ministries and Life and Messiah and a ton of other ministries. And we're part of that network of Jewish ministries. And we gather together once a year for a conference, the LCJE North America. And then some of you may know of Chaim, which is Fred Klett's ministry up in Philadelphia, a very localized, largely localized, reformed ministry to the Jewish people there. And Fred and I have had some wonderful cooperations and conversations together. And I commend even Chaim and that ministry to you. And indeed, as is reported there, recommended by the PCA, one of the early PCAs, Chaim was brought to the floor of the General Assembly. And so we also engage in that kind of cooperation with other ministries like that. Stretching it out even further then internationally, some of you will note that some of our literature has changed its name even in the past 12 months. As of January 2021, the international body was renamed International Mission to Jewish People. We also have cooperation with our brother David Zadok in Israel and his ministry, hageffen.org.il. And again, just for those of you who can't read Hebrew, but that one on the left is Spurgeon's checkbook at the Bank of Faith. And that's given to every Jewish believer in the Israeli military. We give a copy of that to every Jewish believer in the Israeli military. And we see Hageffen publishing some wonderful materials. I know our time is fast coming to a close, but just very quickly point to some of the things that Hageffen have published. I'll move swiftly over. That's David. That's a very early picture of David and his family. David studied at Westminster Seminary, 2003 to 2006. Before that, he was in the Israeli military, 17 years, rose to the rank of major in the IDF, then felt a call to ministry. And you cannot be in the IDF and be an elder in the Christian church. You can be a believer in the Israeli military, but you can't be an office bearer. And so David had to make a decision. Will I leave my military career and will I go into ministry? And that's what he chose. And in fact, very shortly after that, not only as an elder in the local Reformed Baptist Church, but he ended up working for the military. And I think as he points it out, I think he was earning double working in a consultative manner for the military than actually working in the ministry. God is no man's debtor. And certainly David is a dear brother with military experience, knows the land as his homeland, but also theologically solid. And so I'm thankful for the work of what Hageffen does. You can see some of the books that they're producing. Jerry Bridges, Sinclair Ferguson, John Calvin, quickly move over, A.W. Pink and Bunyan. These are all being produced in modern Hebrew for the first time ever. Thank the Lord for the ministry. And I have one or two just to show you, and that's the one that I have. And this is a book of children's Bible stories. First time ever again in modern Hebrew. We have produced 5 volumes of the Old Testament in modern Hebrew. We're starting to work now on the New Testament. And again, so thankful for the work of Hageffen ministry. Just recently, again, bang up to date, is that we're now working, Hageffen is now working with Ligonier Ministries to translate all the Ligonier material into modern Hebrew, putting subtitles to the resources that Ligonier has. And again, that just thrills my heart that the small but growing church in the land is being resourced. And it goes back to what we were saying right at the beginning, that part of our ministry is not only frontline evangelism, but also assisting and resourcing the church. in its own witness to the Jewish people. And I think what David is doing there in the land is excellent. Then moving further to, as I said, okay, well, I was a little ahead of that, but that's the international mission to Jewish people. It's our parent body. And it formerly was called CWI. And even prior to that, in the 1960s and early 70s, it was known as the British Jews Society, or the British, or the International Jews Society, or the British Society for the Propagation of the Gospel Among the Jews. And that's what it was named way back in 1842. So it has undergone a few name changes over the years. But the International Mission to Jewish People is its recent name change. I would simply say that we haven't changed our name. So not to confuse anybody anymore, it's taken me 9 or 10 years to build up brand recognition here in the U.S., but we're still called Christian Witness to Israel. But just if you see it on some of the other literature, this is the parent body. So that's what we're doing locally, that's what we're doing nationally, that's what we're doing internationally as well. And so, again, returning to where we began, with mercy and with judgment, my web of time he wove. God does weave our web of time, and God willing, in November 2022, the ministry here is to be 180 years, God willing. I've been playing around with some ideas and thinking, oh, what will I name it? Or how will, should we have a project that we would, that the church would do a 180? Or that the Jewish people would do a 180? Or that 180,000 would be raised for new missionaries? I don't know, I'm maybe just playing around with some of those ideas. But Project 180. But God is weaving our web of time. And each of us reflect on that, as even this evening we had happy birthdays. And as we reflect on another birthday and another year. This is a verse that really strikes me from the scriptures, from Ecclesiastes. I love doing what I'm doing. I love preaching the word. I love visiting the Lord's people. I love preaching about Jewish mission and speaking about Jewish mission and assisting and helping and I love doing all of this stuff, but there will come a day when mission is over. And so Ecclesiastes 9 says, the dead, forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun. We need to reckon on that every day, that one day our work will be over. We hope and pray, God willing, by God's grace, we will hear, well done, good and faithful servant. But our work will be over. Returning to where we began with the sands of time or sinking in Samuel Rutherford, you will know the story perhaps of Samuel Rutherford. Sometimes he was in good favor with the authorities and sometimes he was in bad favor with the authorities. And depending on how the authorities changed. And so when things changed for him, he was put in prison and some of his letters were written there. And then things changed and he was let out of prison and he was back preaching in Anwath in Scotland. And I've even visited that very site of his Presbyterian church, the Church of Scotland in Anwath. There's only rubble left about this high in Anwath. But again, some of you will know the story that things changed again and Rutherford was out of favor. And he was out of favor simply because he wanted Presbyterianism as opposed to Anglicanism. It's funny how you can get put in prison for such things anyways. But he was out of favor, and he was summoned before the king, the courts. And he concludes with this, they've summoned me before them, but there I may not come. My Lord says, come up hither. My Lord says, welcome home. My king, now at his white throne, my presence doth command, where glory, glory dwelleth. In Emmanuel's land. The sands of time are sinking for all of us. He is weaving our web of time. And we can do ministry now. And a time cometh when no man can work. And so we thank you for your work for us, your partnership in what we do. And we pray for you as well in your labors for the kingdom. No greater thing can we do than to seek first the kingdom and His righteousness. Let's bow in a moment's prayer and then we'll move to the general prayer. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to be with the Lord's people, to be as iron sharpening iron in the things of God, to reflect upon our time, to reflect upon those things that you have gifted to us, resources, talents, all that may be used to serve you and your kingdom. And we commit them all to you, Lord, and pray that you would grant success according to your redemptive story, and that you would give the increase to all that we engage in. Thank you for this local church. Thank you for the body of Christ. Thank you for blood-bought believers. And we pray, gracious Lord, that we would ever grow in an increasing love, not only to our Master, but to the bride. And that as iron sharpening iron together and as sons of Barnabas, we may be sons of encouragement and build each other up in our most holy faith. So stir us even by the word and the history and the day-to-day practicalities of ministry and mission, and send us forth from this place equipped and intentional to be about the Master's business. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.